the words to which I should like to call your attention this morning are to be found in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, in the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 in the 4th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now I take with that the text which we've been looking at for many months, the 16th verse in the first chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. I take the two texts together because my purpose is this morning to show how that statement in the Epistle to the Philippians is an outworking or a demonstration of what is stated in John 1:16. A Christian is a man who has received of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what makes us Christians. It's not merely a matter of belief. It includes that. Without that, of course, there is nothing. But it isn't merely and it isn't only that. What makes us Christian is that we have been born again. He's given us power to become the sons of God. We are partakers of the divine nature. His fullness enters into us. The Christian is a man who is in Christ, and Christ is in him. And having looked at it for a number of months, and having considered some of the implications of this great and comprehensive statement, it seemed good and right that we should test ourselves and examine ourselves in the light of what we'd been seeing. And so I put it like this. The all-important question for every one of us is to know for certain that we have received of his fullness. How can we tell that? How may we know that? Well, there are many ways. The scriptures are full of tests which they give us and which we can apply to ourselves. They do that in the form of teaching. They do it also in the form of illustrations and examples. And we can also do it by reading the lives of some of the great saints of the church throughout the centuries, and comparing ourselves with them. Well, now, what we are doing at the moment is this. We have found that in this epistle to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul gives us a number of glimpses into his own spiritual life. He shows us how this fullness that he had received from the Lord Jesus Christ manifested itself in his life. We see also how he tells us how it should manifest itself in our lives. Now, we've already considered six of the various things that he tells us in this particular epistle. And we come this morning to the seventh, which is contained in these words that I've just read to you from verses 6 and 7 of this fourth chapter. And here, of course, what we're looking at is this. That a man who has received of his fullness and grace upon grace is a man who has received peace and rest in his mind and in his heart. Now, what we've been looking at hitherto is this. We've been looking at the Christian's life in this world, his course. And we were dealing last Sunday morning with that great statement at the end of the third chapter where the apostle says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look with longing and eager expectation for the appearing of the Savior. The Christian is certain about the end. He is assured with regard to that blessed hope. But now the question is, how is he going to live until he gets there? That's his destiny. That's his city. That's the place he's making for. And he knows he's going to get there. The Savior is going to come, and he's got such great power that he can change even these, the bodies of our humiliation, and fashioned them like unto the body of his own glorification. That's all right, but you've still got to live in this life and in this world. And the problem that arises is, how are we to do so? Because though we are saved, and though we are born again, and though we are children of the heavenly King, and though we know that our ultimate destiny is safe, we are still in a world of sin and of shame, in a world of trials and of tribulations. Now, this is most important. And there is no respect in which we see the outworking of the fullness that is in Christ Jesus more wonderfully and more gloriously than just at this point. It's not only glorious, it is at the same time intensely practical, and thank God for it. Now, you notice that the scriptures never promise us an easy time in this world. I have adverted to that already, because the apostle has told us in the 29th verse of the first chapter, unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Many people go wrong at this point, of course, because they seem to have the idea that the Christian message is one that promises us that if we believe in Christ or take him into our heart, as the phrase puts it, we'll never have any more troubles or problems. Perhaps the evangelists are a little bit responsible for that. In their anxiety, they overstate the case and overstate it to the extent of being entirely unscriptural. There are many people who therefore believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking that they're never going to have any more trials and troubles and problems. And then when they do get them, they begin to doubt the faith. They begin to doubt everything, and they're in great and grievous trouble. It's entirely wrong, because they haven't considered the scriptural teaching. Our Lord himself in this world was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the servant is not above his Lord. Far from being promised an easy time, there is a sense in which we are almost told in the scriptures that because we are Christians, we must expect more difficulties than other people. You can't be a Christian without the devil's paying special attention to you. He'll do anything to get you down, because he'll do anything against that great name. So the Christian is not promised freedom from trials and troubles and problems. But, and this is the whole point of the message, he is told that he must never be a victim to these things. He must never be anxious. He must never worry. He must never be borne down by anxious care. Now, you notice the apostle puts this in a very striking and extreme form. Be careful for nothing. Nothing at all. And in order to drive it home, he repeats it. But in all things. The two words are comprehensive. He couldn't have chosen stronger expressions. You are to be anxious and burdened and worried and overwrought in nothing. Doesn't matter what it is. In all things, you are to find this way of peace and of rest. Now, my dear friends, this is all important. You see, this is how we test ourselves. Our claim is, as Christian people, that we have received of his fullness. We are not merely men who believe a philosophy. We are not merely men who are buoying ourselves up by some thoughts. No, no, we say we have received of his fullness. Very well, says Paul, if you have, you mustn't be nervously anxious or overborne with cares and worries and forebodings and anxieties. Doesn't matter what's happening to you. Now, it's a tremendous statement, this. Well, now, the question is, how are we to be free from anxious care, worry, and anxiety? Well, I needn't weary you with the negatives, but It isn't to buy the means and methods that the world implies and with which we're all so familiar. It isn't that you become a fatalist and just resign yourself and say, what's the use of worrying? What's the use of crying over spilt milk? And so on, and just adopting a kind of philosophic calm. There's nothing like that in the New Testament. Some of the Greek philosophers had been teaching that, but the contrast between that and Christianity is one of the most striking things conceivable. It isn't that. Because that is ultimately just a defeat. Neither does this peace and rest come to us by means of various psychological tricks. These are very popular, of course, today. You always get them at a time when there has been a war or when there's a threat of war. The psychologists always get their opportunity. And in this nerve-wracked generation to which we belong, which is on edge and constantly apprehensive, there, of course, is an unusual amount of this kind of thing. And there are all sorts of cults and of agencies which promise us that we can be delivered from nervous anxiety and care. And they do it in various ways. They tell you that there is no evil, perhaps, like Christian Science. There isn't a body, there's nothing physical. Therefore, you can't be ill and you can't have pain, and so on and so forth. Then others put it in terms of what they call positive thinking. That you always look at this positive side, never think negatively, and so on. Well, it has a great vogue, and it can be very popular. And it's just a measure of the neurosis of the age to which you and I belong. And, of course, you can do it in various other ways. At least it is claimed that you can. You can see the advertisements. You've only got to take a certain drink every night, and you sleep well and lose your worries. And then there are various drugs that you can take and be tranquil, tranquilizers, and so on and so forth. Well, now, all I'm trying to indicate is that here we're in a realm which leaves that entirely out of account. It doesn't need it. That isn't the way. And in any case, that doesn't really do it, does it? That's not a radical way of dealing with the problem. These are all tricks in the end. I'm not here to say that you shouldn't use these at all. There is a medical aspect to this problem, and that goes into its own category. If it's a question of a medical condition, well, then it must be treated medically, and it's quite right that you should do so. But I'm talking about people who are not medically ill, but who are spiritually ill, who worry and fret and are nervous and apprehensive, not because they're diseased or ill in any sense, not because they have any pathological condition, but rather because they are failing to understand and to apply the teaching of the New Testament. Very well. What is the method? Well, the method is put here quite plainly. How can a man, in any kind of circumstances, in all circumstances, be at peace and at rest? And you know, there's only one answer. It is to receive of his fullness and grace upon grace. Why do I put it like that? Well, I put it like this. You see, when you receive of his fullness, you become like him. So we can put it all like this. That what is offered to us and promised to us as Christians is that we be enabled to live in this world as he lived in it. He came into this world. Remember this great prologue we've been studying. The Word was made flesh and he tabernacled amongst us. He was truly man, and you can read in the Gospels the account of his life, and that is the great value of the Gospels, that they show him to us living life in this world as a man, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, subjected to the same strains and tensions, subjected to the same contradiction of sinners, in the same world exactly as you and I are in this morning. And yet, as you look at him, there is nothing that strikes you so much as his tranquility, the peace, the rest, the calm. He was more than conqueror. You look at him and you see him facing all these things, eventually death itself. And he had to endure everything that is most grievous. Listen to him at the end of his life saying something like this, "Behold, the hour cometh, Yea, is now come that you shall all be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. At the greatest crisis of his life, he was left alone. But he goes on, and yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Now, you look at him, I say, and you are impressed by this great sense of peace and rest and of quiet. How at the very end he's able to say, Father, into thy hands I commit and I commend my spirit. And of course, as we saw in that reading from the 14th chapter of John's Gospel this morning, he specifically promised this very thing to his people. Listen, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, in this great statement in John 14, where he describes the kind of life his people are going to live after he has gone, but after the Spirit has come and has brought his fullness to them, and the fullness will be in them, he says, that's how you're going to be. I'm going to give you my peace. The peace that I've had will be yours. You'll be able to live as I live. That's what it comes to. And specifically, he offers and gives us this peace. He says again, in the world, you shall have tribulations, but fear not, I have overcome the world. And you remember how after his resurrection he appeared to these disciples of his in the upper room, and he breathed upon them the Holy Spirit. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, in apprehensiveness, you see, fear, anxiety, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. This is to be the characteristic of his people throughout this particular age. While we are waiting for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, we are to enjoy this peace which comes to us as the result of receiving of his fullness. Well, now then, the question is, how does it come? How does one experience this peace, this rest? How can we, as his people who have received of him and his fullness, how can we live in this world as he lived? Well, the answer is given us here by the great apostle. Fortunately for us, he analyzes it for us. You see, he doesn't just leave us by saying, now look here, don't be anxious. He tells us how not to be anxious. He'll show us the way. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, in every kind of situation, it doesn't matter what it is. I must go on repeating this. There are no exceptions here at all. It doesn't matter what happens. In everything, what? Well, here's the first thing. By prayer. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. But the first thing we must emphasizes is the prayer. What does that mean? Well, what that means is access to God. You notice the distinction between prayer and supplication. Prayer means worship, entering into the presence of God, meeting with him, able to speak to him and to have fellowship with him. Now, this is the whole secret of Christian living. This is the way to understand this peace about which the apostle is speaking and about which our Lord himself had already spoken. You see, our Lord's own secret was the secret of prayer. Have you ever noticed it as you've read the four Gospels? Have you noticed the frequency with which he prayed? Remember, he was the Son of God. He was the Word that was in the beginning with God, the Word that was God. And yet, here he comes on earth. He takes upon him human nature. He lives as a man. And as a man, though he's still the Son of God, prayer is at the very center of his life. You notice particularly before every important, unusually important event in his life, you will read that he may have spent the whole night in prayer, or that he rose up a great while before dawn and he prayed. Our Lord's secret was, I say, that he had this communion and fellowship with his Father. Well, I've quoted that statement at the end of John 16. Nevertheless, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. This is the source of peace, that you are with the Father, the source and the fount of every blessing, the governor and the controller of the whole universe. But, and this is the thing that we must notice, how can I pray? It's all very well to say, go to God, turn to God in prayer. How can a man pray? Well, there's only one answer, isn't there? Apart from him, I can't pray. I have no access to God at all. I have no fellowship with God. It is his fullness that makes it possible for me to pray. If he had not come, if everything that is in John's prologue were not true, I wouldn't be able to pray at all. Or you remember how this is put for us by the Apostle Paul in the 5th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, in verses 1 and 2, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand, by him. You don't have access apart from him. Prayer is not rarely possible without the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think you're praying, you may play some psychological tricks with yourself, and oftentimes, you know, when people think they're praying, that is all they're doing. There is no access to God except by Jesus Christ, but by him there is. So I would quote to you Hebrews 4:16 as well. The apostle, the writer there says, that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then hurries to say, let us therefore come boldly with confidence and assurance to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But you notice the argument? We can't do that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, this great high priest, that has passed through the heavens. Or take it again in Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. Now this is the whole wonder of it. Here I am surrounded by trials and troubles and tribulations and problems. They're too much for me and they're overwhelming. What can I do? Well, the one thing I want is to know that God is with me. I want to be able to roll my burden onto the Lord. But how can I have access? And the answer is, it is all in Christ Jesus. It is all a part of the outworking of this great and glorious fullness of him. Prayer and supplication. But how can I supplicate? How, what right have I to take my petitions to God? And you see, that is where people who've forgotten God for years and have never given him a thought and have never worshipped him, never praised his name, suddenly they get into troubles and they don't know what to do and everything has failed. They say, what about praying? But how can they have confidence in their prayers? What's the value of such a prayer if you don't know how to pray? My dear friends, you can't turn to God just as you will and when and where unless you go by Christ Jesus. It is of his fullness that these things become possible. And without that, there is nothing at all. But if I am in Christ and have received of his fullness, well, as he went to the Father, I can go to the Father. I go by him. I go through him. It is because of his fullness which I have received that I am able to turn to God. When all things seem against me to drive me to despair, I know one gate is open, one ear will hear my prayer. And I only know that in Christ Jesus. Thank God for this. Very well, there is the beginning. Prayer is possible. and I can therefore take my problems. Let your requests be made known unto God. Take them, whatever they are, take them to him. That's the exhortation. Let them be known to him. Supplicate. Give your particular petitions. Once you've realized who God is and how you are able to enter into his presence, and when you've worshipped him and praised him, let him know your troubles. Take your petitions and your problems. Put them all there before him. Lay them open before him, as the Old Testament puts it. Then you see the second thing happens. That having received of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not only able to do this, I can do it with great confidence and assurance. I can do it in a spirit of rest and of peace. How? Well, you see, that is the result of our knowledge of God. You notice this interesting addition. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Now, this is the secret, if you like, of the Christian's peace and rest. Thanksgiving. You notice the circumstances in which he's placed. He is literally surrounded by problems and trials and troubles. There are things happening to him that are enough to make him mad and to make him collapse. But, says the apostle, in the midst of all this, thanksgiving. And that in many ways is the secret of it all. You see, the Christian in this situation is not only able to turn to God and tell him all about his troubles and his problems, he's able to do so with thanksgiving. He's able to do so with praise. Well, how is this possible? Well, you see, it works like this. Whatever may be happening to the Christian at the moment, he knows that God loves him. There's no question about that. He knows this. How does he know it? Well, he knows that in Christ Jesus again, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The whole point of John's prologue is to say that because God did love the world, this eternal Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We've got this great fact of history. Now, this is the biblical method, you see, of giving us peace. Here you are surrounded by all these things. And then you say, well, no, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, I can't do anything about it. Well, nobody else can help me. Oh, I must pray to God. But then you don't do it like that, you see. That isn't the way the Christian turns to God. The Christian says, I don't understand what's happening to me, but I'll go and talk to my Father. I can do that with confidence. And so you go into his presence. And the thing you remember first of all is this, that you're able to approach him solely because his Son came into this world at his request and even went to the death of the cross. And the moment you remember that, you've got to thank him. You forget what's happening to you at the moment. All you're aware of now is this, that you've got this highest of all privileges of going into the presence of God and talking to him, and you've got that because of God's amazing love in Christ. So you thank him for that. That's all you're conscious of now. You've forgotten your problems for the time being. My friends, you and I should never go into the presence of God without thanksgiving. What, you say, but I'm ill at the moment. Thank God all the same. He's loved you with an everlasting love. He sent his Son into the world to save you. Whatever's happening to you, thank God. This is something you can always do, and you must always do it. Not only do you know his love to you in Christ Jesus in this way, but think of the blessings you've already received. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Oh, like thee, his praise should sing. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. What? But I'm in trouble, I'm in difficulties. All right, I agree you are. But listen, before you got into these troubles, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Oh, like thee, his praise should sing. Think of the blessings of forgiveness. Think of the blessing of the new birth. Think of the blessings he's poured upon you and showered upon you, that he's ever looked upon you at all and called you by his grace, and the material gifts and blessings, the health and strength, the food, the clothing, the wife, the children, the husband, the relatives, the home, the many blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Start with that. Don't only think of the present. What cads we are. What do you think of a man to whom you've been kind for years, then something suddenly goes wrong, you can't do for him what you've always done, he turns against you in a surly manner and says, so much for you. What did you think of him? You say, what a terrible fellow. I've helped him all the years, and now, because I can't for a moment, that's the way he treats me. And that's how we all treat God. No, no, my friends. Thanksgiving. The blessings we've already received, and then not only that. When you go like this into the presence of God, you must remind yourself of his concern for you. Why did he ever send his son into this world to do what he did? Well, it's because of his concern for you. God's interested in you. God has a purpose with respect to you. Listen to our Lord. He says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And you say, some troubles and trials and problems, all these things. My dear friend, all right, but remember this. God is concerned about you. He's counted the very hairs of your head. Or take the wonderful way in which the Apostle Peter puts this. In his first epistle and in chapter 5, he has the same teaching exactly as the apostle. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Listen, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, that's a glorious statement, isn't it? Let me give you a better translation. Casting all your care upon him, for to him it matters concerning you. If you can tell me anything more glorious in the Bible than that, I'd like to know what it is. What he's really saying is this, that what's happening to you matters to the Almighty and Eternal God. To him it matters concerning you. Here you are, you thought you'd forgotten and that you're bereft. Look here, that great God in the glory is concerned about you. He careth for you. He's not indifferent to you. It matters tremendously to him as to what is happening to you. And so you thank him for that. You say, I don't understand, and I'm in trouble, but this I do know, that you care for me, and therefore I thank you and praise your great and holy name. Thanksgiving. And then you thank him for the other thing, which is the sureness of his purpose and of his promises. God has loved me, and he's got a great and a glorious purpose with respect to me. He set it in motion. His son has come and done his work. He's gone back. He will come again. I know I'm arriving in the glory. Well, very well. Knowing that, I know this, that whatever may be happening to me now, it cannot make any difference to the purpose of God with respect to me. But God cannot change. It's impossible for God to change. He is the Father of lights with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then I say to myself, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for me, how shall he not also with him freely give me all things? And he will. So I thank him. I don't understand, but I know that he is constant and that he cares for me and he's loved me and there's nothing he'll refuse me. And then I know his power. I know that his power is greater than all. So I can say, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Shall tribulation, shall anguish, shall pain, shall sorrow, none. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. His determination and his purpose to bring me right through to the glory is something that nothing can frustrate. I'll thank him and praise his name, therefore. He's going to show that even in my present circumstances. So that I'm able to say something like this, you see, in the light of all this, as I realize what I'm doing in the presence of God, I praise him and I say, if God be for us, who can be against us? I'll go further. All things work together for good to them that love God, even to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things, the same all-inclusiveness. All things, in everything, they're all working together for good to them that love God. Whether you understand it or not, what's it matter? You don't understand electricity, but I'm using it at this moment. You don't understand this atomic power, but it's going to be more and more important. It isn't our understanding that matters, it's the fact that matters. All things work together for good to them that love God. Or let us put it in the words again of the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I care not what men may do unto me. Very well then, my friends. Did we mean that hymn that we sang just now, the hymn of old John Newton? Begone unbelief. My Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. His love in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in troubles to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through and right through. Very well, my friends. This element of thanksgiving is a vital and an all-important one. This is how the Christian is able to have peace and rest. Whatever may be happening to him in this world, he's got access into the presence of God. He has this absolute assurance concerning the character and the purpose of God. And that, you know, is enough. That's more than enough for us, but God, our God, is a gracious God. And on top of that, if I may use such an expression, he throws the most amazing thing of all into the bargain. That's more than enough. But you know, he doesn't leave it at that. His care for us is as great as this. Listen, you do that, says the apostle, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this really... Well, I don't know, there must be something wrong with us, my friends, that we are as Christians, when we've got something like this to say. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? Well, who can express it? He's not talking about peace with God here. He's talking about the peace of God. God is love, God is power, God is justice, and God is peace. This is the amazing thing. We can't conceive of it. But God is eternal peace. He is the God of peace because he is forever at peace. Holiness always leads to peace. And what we are told here is that God gives us his peace. If you go to God with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving in the way I've been describing, you will arrive at peace. You will have produced it, in a sense, by just behaving as a Christian and working it out. But you see, on top of that, God gives you his peace. The peace of God. And of course, it's not surprising that the apostle says that it's a peace that passes all understanding. By which he means this, that it's unfathomable, it is incredible, it is amazing, It's something that baffles the understanding. Thus, it's exactly like what the Apostle says about the love of Christ. You remember how he puts it in Ephesians 3, where he says, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. We'll never understand the love of Christ. We'll never understand the peace of God. And what the apostle is saying here is this, that God will give you a peace that'll leave you absolutely amazed and astonished and dumb, because it's so wonderful and so astounding. Here you were, you see, surrounded by your troubles and trials and tribulations and all your problems, and you were almost going frantic, and you were in a state of dither. You didn't know what to do with yourself. You were almost going mad. Then you suddenly find yourself absolutely quiet and peaceful and at rest. And you begin to ask questions. You say, well, what is this? I've done nothing. But suddenly, all is well. It's as if a hurricane had suddenly stopped, and there was the most delightful calm and peace. And you see, it's God that does it. And you notice what he says. The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind. Everybody's agreed the best translation is here, shall guard or shall garrison. What a wonderful idea. The peace of God is a sort of sentinel. You see, let's imagine this rostrum is the garrison, the kind of fort in which I'm placed as a Christian. And you notice who the fort is, don't you? Jesus Christ is the garrison. Jesus Christ is the fort. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. I'm in him. He's round me. I'm in a garrison. But that isn't all. You see, God has appointed a sentinel to walk round and to guard. And the sentinel is the peace of God. The peace of God shall mount guard. He'll watch. He'll see a thought coming there and he'll be there. He can't get in. He'll see another and he'll suddenly switch there. He's everywhere. He sees all round. You can't be attacked. Right, left, front, back, anywhere. The peace of God is going round and round, and he's going to keep you. He'll keep your heart. He'll keep your mind. And they both need to be kept, don't they? Haven't we all known this shame upon us as Christian people? You go to bed and you can't sleep. Why not? Your heart's working. Imagination. What if I'm suddenly taken ill? What if my wife's taken ill? What if the children? What if something goes wrong? And there you are. You can't sleep. Anxiety. Worry. How can I protect myself? What can I do? What steps can I take? Your heart. And then the mind does it. Round and round it goes, thinking of the same old thing, and you can't stop it, your heart and your mind. If we could control our hearts and minds, there'd be no troubles, there'd be no problems, but you can't do it. The devil is able to enter into the heart and the mind, and he can make them work and go round and round, and he can absolutely defeat you, and down you go, and you can't stop. If only we could stop thinking. That's why people take drugs, that's why people become alcoholics and so on, and all these other things I've been talking about. It's because they can't control their minds and their hearts. But my dear friend, God, if you're in Christ and have received of his fullness, will send his own peace to guard and to garrison your heart and your mind. What a provision. Christ is the garrison. Christ is the tower. He is the Lord, is the tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. That's the same thing exactly. You get the Bible full of this. Did you notice? You see, even the Old Testament saints, they knew something about this. That is why I read that third psalm to you at the beginning. Here was a man, David, surrounded by his enemies, but this is what he says. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Listen, he was surrounded by the enemy, and a number of them had conspired together, and they've got powerful armies. But David says, I laid me down. Yes, but anybody can do that, can't they? You can all go to bed, but the question is, what happens when you get there? I laid me down and slept. Are you awake? What's the secret? The Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round and about. And you get exactly the same sentiments in the next psalm. He ends off the fourth psalm with these words, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Can you say that? David could say it. How much more should you and I be able to say it? You have received of his fullness and grace upon grace. David says, all right, I've sent out my scouts. I can see them amassing their armies. I see they're advancing upon me. Doesn't matter. I will both lay me down and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Ah, quite right, says Isaiah. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Beloved Christian, have you received of his fullness? Well, if you have, your life is hid, as in a garrison, with Christ in God. What can we say to these things? Well, I want to say something like this. A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles and my comforts abound, his grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. Inspirer and hearer of prayer, thou shepherd and guardian of thine, my all to thy covenant care, I waking and sleeping resign. If thou art my shield and my sun, the night is no darkness to me. And fast as my moments roll on, they bring me but nearer to thee. What can we say? In nothing be anxious, but in all things with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What can we say? Well, let's sing it. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, and neither knows measure nor end. Hymn number 749. Present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
We do hope that you've been helped by the preaching of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. All of the sermons contained within the MLJ Trust audio library are now available for free download. You may share the sermons or broadcast them. However, because of international copyright, please be advised that we are asking first that these sermons never be offered for sale by a third party. And second, that these sermons will not be edited in any way for length or to use as audio clips. You can find our contact information on our website at mljtrust.org. That's mljtrust.org.